Well, we are continuing with our series, Wish You Were Here, and to kind of give you a heads up of where we're going, next week is the final installment of this series, and in light of that, we just thought it would be great to talk about how to get to where we wish we were as it relates to our communities. And so Jeff Henderson had a great idea. He said, why don't we invite Ben Watson to come speak at our church? And we said, I don't know if we can get Ben Watson, but somehow Jeff did. So you're really not going to want to miss next week. Some of you are going, who's Ben Watson? But for those of you NFL fans who are like, you just can't wait for football season to start, this is going to scratch that itch just a little bit, okay? So Ben Watson's going to be here next weekend. I'll tell you why in a second. Ben's the tight end for the New Orleans Saints, played at the University of Georgia. Some of us forgive him for that. Others of you are just thrilled. You'll want to be here just for that. But here's why Jeff thought we should have Ben, and we agreed. So Jeff's going to interview Ben next weekend. Back in the fall, after the death of Michael Brown and all the things that ensued in the Ferguson community, Ben made some statements that got him in the middle of the national spotlight. In fact, CNN voted him to be one of the most interesting or one of the most intriguing people of the year for 2014. So he's going to come next week and share some of those thoughts and expand on some of those thoughts. Little did we know that this would follow the tragedy that just took place in our nation. And so the timing is perfect. Ben's an extraordinary guy with an extraordinary story. So please be here next weekend as we wrap up this series and we talk about how to get from where we are to where we need to be in some of our communities. And then the following Sunday is July 5th. Some of you will be traveling. Some of you will just be up late on July 4th. But on July 5th, I'll be back and I've got a message prepared about how to be Christian or what it means to be Christian in the United States. And I want to promise you on July 5th, you don't want to miss July 5th Sunday because I will have something to offend everyone, okay? I will be an equal opportunity offender. You're going to think, oh good, I love this guy. Then by the end, it's like, I'm not sure I'm going to come back to church here. So make sure you're here on July 5th, or if you're traveling, make sure you tune in and watch online. Now here's something interesting to think about. All of us have been told at some point in our lives what we need to do to get from where we are to where we need to be, which means that somebody in this world, and this is an interesting thought, somebody in this world knows what you need to do to get from where you are to where you need to be, whether it's financially, in your marriage, with your kids, with one of your parents, with a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter, with your health, with your habits, with your addiction, whatever it might be. Somebody in the world, somebody in this world knows what you need to do and knows what I need to do in order to get from where I am, from where you are to where you need to be. In some cases, they know what you need to do and what I need to do because they've been where we are and they've actually arrived at where we need to be. To make matters even more personal, if we're honest, and this is hard for us, especially us men, most of us know this person. Most of us have heard directly from this person. Somebody has actually told us, honey, you know, dad, you know, granddad, you know, son, here's what you need to do in order to get from where you are to where you want to be, or here's what you need to stop doing in order to get from where you are to where you need to be. And the problem is we push back and we resist because nobody wants to be told what to do. No husband wants to be told by his wife what to do. No son wants to be told by his mom what to do. No daughter. I mean, none of us want to be told what to do. But all of us, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because you would lie if you didn't raise your hand. But all of us, and we're in church, all of us, okay, all of us have been confronted, gently confronted, in the right spirit confronted. You know, somebody's told us, look, I know where you're trying to get. I know you want to get healthier. I know you want to, you know, develop a spiritual life. I know you want to, you know, get through school. I know you want to do better. Here's what you need to do. And when somebody tells us what to do, we all do the same thing. We just resist and we push back. In fact, some of you, you don't even have to think past last night. Some of you are experts at arguing a point you internally disagree with in order to be right, even though internally you know you're wrong. Now, I've never done this, but I've met these people, okay? You find yourself arguing with someone you love, someone you respect, and you know they're right, and you hear words coming out of your mouth, and when the conversation's over, you have won the argument, but you are further away from where you want to be in that particular area of your life, whether it's your finances, your relationships, whatever it might be. And this is just crazy. because we're talking about how to get from where you are to where, not someplace somebody else wants you to be. We're talking about how to get from where you are to where you want to be. And sometimes we are, not sometimes, most of the time, we are our own worst enemies because we resist the very advice we should embrace. And the reason we resist it oftentimes is because it's coming from somebody else. In fact, some of you, this is why you don't like church. And I totally get this. This doesn't offend me. Men don't like church. And ladies, you will miss this. So let me kind of put some words around this for your husband. So next time he brings this up, you'll know what he's talking about. Men don't like church because men like me stand up here and tell you what to do. And I don't want anybody telling me what to do. And so, honey, you know, you get in the car, wives or girlfriends or fiancés or significant others, and you say, wasn't the preacher good today? And wasn't that so good? And, you know, the guy's sitting there going, okay, whoa. I'm not going to let some other guy tell. I don't, even if he is a preacher, if he's got on a tie or a robe, or I don't care what he's got on, okay, no other guy's going to tell me what to do. So we all do this. We get in the car, and we've just heard something that we really ought to take seriously. And what do? We start editing the sermon and criticizing the sermon. And, well, you know what I think he should have said and what he should have meant, you know, something. So we all do this. I get that. The problem is, at the end of the day, we don't move forward and we undermine our own success because all of us, I'm including myself, we have a hard time taking advice from other people. And so we pray, you know, God, show me. And God's going, I've already showed you. I showed you through your wife, your son, your daughter, your grandson, your neighbor, the mailman. Everyone has told you what to do. And you're going, God, speak to me. And God's going, I'm not talking to you, okay? You're not listening. I've made it so easy for you. You know, your boss, remember that one-on-one with your boss? Remember he did a 360 and 8 people in the office all said the same thing and you're like, something's wrong with the test? Remember that, you know? So today, I want to tell you a story from the Old Testament. If you grew up in church, you've heard this before. Some of you haven't heard it in a long time. Try not to let your mind rush to the end, you know, because this is an Old Testament story. And my hope is that this would soften your resistance and soften my resistance to some things probably that you've already heard or that I've already heard from other people. But because I just can't hear from other people, I undermine my own success and I'm stuck where I don't want to be, knowing where I want to go. And somebody's come along and said, hey, I'd like to help you. But somehow we resist. So this is going to be a lot of fun. Here we go. If you don't read the Bible, maybe this will make you want to kind of open up the Bible. This is an Old Testament story. If you're Jewish, you're all over this. In fact, if you're Jewish, I probably will get this wrong, so bear with me. I'm a Gentile, and I'm just still figuring this out myself. So real quick review, okay, little historical context. When God established the nation of Israel, he established the nation of Israel as a version of a theocracy where God was going to be like the king. And this is really cool. The Jews were way, 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 way ahead of their time. God wanted the nation of Israel to be a nation of law officiated by judges. Does that sound familiar? Yes, because a gazillion years later, we finally went, hey, I think that's the best way. But this was God's idea. No king, no theocracy. I'm God. I'm going to give you the law. You will be ruled by law, and judges will oversee how these laws are applied. It was a great idea. It just took thousands of years for the rest of the world to kind of catch up with this. So anyway, Israel was supposed to be a theocracy. Israel looked around and says, everybody else has a king. We want a king. You know, everybody else has an iPhone. I want an iPhone. Same thing. Started way back then. Everybody's got a king. We want a king. And so God established Saul as the first king of Israel in about 1050 BC, somewhere around then, followed by David. Then David says, hey, you know, David was excited because this was going to be an ongoing thing, because generally when somebody, the king dies, one of the king's children becomes the king. So sure enough, after David, Solomon became king. All these guys ruled about 40 years each over the nation of Israel. And then the next king following Solomon, Solomon's intent was for his son Rehoboam to become the next king. So our story today takes place in this transition of power between Solomon and Rehoboam. Let's just all, so we can kind of get this in our head, I want us to all say Rehoboam's name out loud. That'll become important in a minute. Okay, ready? Rehoboam. Yeah, you may not want to name one of your kids, but maybe a pet. Rehoboam. Okay, it's a great name. Now, in this story, this is so important, so look up here a second. In this story, there's another Boam. That's why I wanted to say that name. His name is Jeroboam, not Rehoboam, Jeroboam. Jeroboam is not related to anybody in the story, but Jeroboam was an extraordinary leader. He was a soldier, rose up through the ranks, an extraordinary leader, and Solomon recognized his administrative skills, and Solomon put Jeroboam in charge of all the forced labor. Now, Solomon was all about construction. He built things. He built entire cities. And so he put Jeroboam in charge of all the forced labors. And this is an interesting kind of historical fact. We think, or the smart people think, that Solomon had about 150,000 forced laborers who just cut stone and transported stone to these construction sites. 150,000 people. So Jeroboam is pretty much over 150,000 people plus all the support staff. So this is like, he's an extraordinarily gifted administrator. But as time went by, a rumor leaked out in the kingdom that one day Jeroboam would be the king of Israel. Now, that's not a good rumor to leak out about you, okay? And so Jeroboam realized, uh-oh. So Jeroboam, we don't know the details of the story, but Jeroboam had, you know, one day they can't find Jeroboam. Next thing they find out, he's in Egypt. He's living in Egypt as an exile because he was either probably going to die in the middle of the night, disappear in the middle of the night, or run for his life. So he left Israel and went to Egypt to live because he knew if this rumor continues that, you know, the king is just not going to put up with that. So with all of that as a context, the story begins with the death of Solomon. Solomon finally dies. Everybody knows that Solomon has chosen Rehoboam, his son, to take his place. And this is where the story begins. Any questions? Okay, here we go. Here's what happens. That was a lot. Rehoboam, that's our guy, Solomon's son, went to Shechem. Shechem was the original capital of Israel before Jerusalem became the capital. So this was sort of a sacred place for the Jews, ancient Jews. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all of Israel had gone there to make him king. The assumption is Rehoboam's going to be the king. When Jeroboam, there's our other guy, when Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, kind of a parenthetical note for those who were reading this and didn't know what was going on. He returned from Egypt. So Jeroboam's like, I think it's safe to go back. You know, Solomon, ding dong, the king is dead. He's dead. So I can go back and maybe I'll be safe. So Jeroboam, he's kind of a folk hero. Everybody loved Jeroboam. Great guy, you know, fled from Solomon. So he shows back, mingles with the crowd. You know, there's kind of buzz. Hey, Jeroboam's back. Jeroboam's back. They all go to Shechem because now they're about to put the crown on the head of Rehoboam. He's going to be the next king of Israel. So they went, they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam, and they said to him, so you got this giant crowd of people. Then you have some spokespeople representing the nation, you know, all 12 tribes of Israel. And they say to Rehoboam, before he's going to be crowned king, they say, before you're crowned, we have a request. And here was their request. They said, your father, Solomon, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. In other words, hey, we're all about you being the king, but we just want you to know, don't rule like your father ruled. Your father just drove us. He just ground us into dust. Constant building, constant construction, constantly raising taxes, constantly moving people from free labor to forced labor. I mean, the whole economy is kind of teetering. You know, the people aren't happy. So we're excited about you being king. We want you to be a different kind of king. One of the things that Solomon did, maybe you know this, is he married all these foreign women to form treaties with the surrounding nations, which was not a great idea. In fact, it ended up destroying his moral authority at the end of his rule. But when he would marry these women, we're not all that familiar with polygamy, but in polygamous nations, you don't know this. This is one argument against polygamy among many others. Women are so smart. How many women would have four husbands? None. Okay, so, but when in polygamous nations or cities or cultures where a man has multiple wives, you should know this, men, before you think this is a good idea. Each man has to build his wife their own house. Okay, this isn't like you have extra bedrooms and your wives are, this is not how it works. You can imagine why. So each, in a polygamous culture, men have to build a separate house for all their wives. I mean, this is true whether it's villages, wherever it is in the world. Well, when you're the king, you don't simply build your foreign wife her own house. He built them their own city. Their own city. So all the people are, you know, not only are they doing all this construction, they're kind of resentful. Like, we have to go and build an entire city for your wife so she can feel like she's in her own country. So there was a lot of tension around this. So they go to Rehoboam. They say, look, just don't rule us like your father ruled us. And you know what? We will serve you willingly. All 12 tribes, we will serve you willingly. So Rehoboam responds by making two really good decisions. Really, really good decisions. Here's what he did. Decision number one. He said, Rehoboam answered, he said, go away for 3 days, then come back to me. So the people went away. So the first decision was, he says, I need some time to think about this. Give me some time. Give me some time. Give me some time. And the second good decision he made was, give me some time. And secondly, let me get some advice. Give me some time to get some advice. Give me some time to get some advice. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. So he goes to the men that had seen what had happened when Solomon got lost in all of his construction projects. These were men who had their thumb on the pulse of the community and what was going on. So Solomon goes to them, Rehoboam goes to them and says, okay, what should I do? These people want me to lighten the load. And he says to them, how would you advise me to answer these people? And they replied, here's what they said. If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. In other words, they said to Rehoboam, look, if you want to get from where you are to where you want to be, which is you want to be a king of a united kingdom, if you want to be a king of a united kingdom, here's how to get there. Put their interest ahead of yours. If you put their interest ahead of your interest, King Rehoboam, or about to be King Rehoboam, not only will you be a king, you will be a king of a united nation, and that's what you want. That's what every king wants. We will have a bloodless, chaosless transition of power. But if you've heard this story before, you know what happens next. But Rehoboam, because he's like too many of us, but Rehoboam rejected the advice of that the elders gave him. And here's why. And men, I don't want to pick on you, but it's easier for me to pick on men because I are one. And ladies, this is true for you too, but I want to be careful. But I just think some of us guys, we just struggle with this. This advice was exactly what he needed to hear, but it was not what he wanted to do. So men, just real quick. It was not what he wanted to hear. It was what he needed to hear. It was not what he wanted to do. Have any of you ever heard what you needed to hear, but it was not what you wanted to do? Let's just, come on, raise those hands high. Yeah, it's like, let's see this guy down. He's got his hand around his wife. He went like this. I saw that. He actually raised his hand, but it's over here on the other side of you. That was great. I would have done the same thing. Sorry. No, you're right there. No, don't look back. It's you. Yeah, it's all right. Hey, that's okay. I would have done the same thing. It's like, so honey, who's that over there? Sorry to pick on you. Please come back anyway. Anyway, so it was what he needed to hear. It was not what he wanted to do. It gets worse than that. It was where he wanted to be. Hey, Solomon, do you want to be the king of a united kingdom? Absolutely. Is that where you want to be? You want to get from son of the king to king over a united nation? Absolutely. It was where he wanted to be. It was not how he wanted to get there. But that was the only way to get there. Direction, not intention, determines destination. Direction, not intention, determines destination. Or the way my dad said it growing up. He'd say, Andy, discipline, not desire, will determine your destiny. Discipline, not desire. It's not really what we want that matters. It's where do we want to be and how do you get there? Direction, not intention, determines the destination. And ultimately, it's discipline. And so they said to him, look, we know how to get where you want to be. And there's only one way to do that. You have to serve these people. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him. And of course he did. He wants to be king. Kings don't take advice, right? Kings don't take advice. Kings give advice. Kings do exactly what they want to do. And here's the problem. Here's the dilemma. Here's the trap. Here's the thing I hope that you'll take away from today's message. We usually end up where we don't want to be when we do exactly what we want to do. We generally end up exactly where we do not want to be when we do exactly what we want to do. This is why you have so much debt. This is why your marriage is kind of like you're just sort of maybe hanging on. This is why your relationship with your kids is polite, but they cannot wait to graduate from high school and they plan to never come back. This is why things with some of your relationships at work are the way they are. This is why your health is such a mess and you think to yourself, how did I allow myself to get here? It's real simple. You ate exactly what you wanted to eat when you wanted to eat. And when you didn't feel like exercising, you did not exercise. It's pretty simple. unless there's some other thing that goes beyond, you know, the normal situation when it comes to our health. That generally speaking, we do what we want to do, and it leads us exactly to where we don't want to be. So he rejected the advice the elders gave him, and then he did what we do. He consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who served him. These were the folks getting a paycheck. When you only hear from people who are getting a paycheck, you are going to hear exactly what you want to hear. As one CEO told me recently, he said, when I went from where I was in the company to become CEO, the founder sat me down. This was a great statement. The founder sat me down and he said, Frank, your jokes are about to get a lot funnier. And he said, and Frankie, I'm telling you that because you're not really all that funny. But when you step into the role of CEO, everybody's going to laugh at all of your jokes. Why? Because everybody around you is getting a paycheck. And this was Rehoboam. This was what was about to happen to Rehoboam. So these guys, they're all getting a paycheck, and they're no smarter than he is. They're no older than he is. They have not arrived. They have known nothing about the destination he wants to get to. They know nothing about being a king over a united nation. And so he asked them. He said, what is your advice? How should we answer these people? We, because you're going to be with me through this whole thing. And they're thinking, all right, I'm going to be advisor to the king. I'll tell you what you should do. How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the load that your father put on us? And let's be honest. Given enough time, we can all find somebody who will tell us what we want to hear. And here's the trick. So follow this. When you hear what you want to hear, you do what you want to do, which lands you where you don't want to be. Let me go over that again. This is kind of deep. This is deep today, okay? When you hear, if you find people who tell you what you want to know, you'll hear what you want to hear, which will empower you to do what you want to do, which will land you where you don't want to be. So why do we do this? I mean, it's ego, it's pride, it's ignorance, it's stubbornness, it's I don't know what it is. But regardless of what the cause is, at the end of the day, we undermine our own success. And worse than that, we undermine our ability to discern God's will for our lives and where God wants us. And one of the things that we talk about all the time, it's not just you that has a wish for your life. It's not just you that wants something better for your family and your marriage and your finances and everything else. Your heavenly Father wants that as well. And your heavenly Father continues to communicate through other people to you. And when we resist for whatever reason, we undermine our own success, but we undermine our ability to embrace and walk within the will of our heavenly Father. So they go on. He says, the young men who had grown up with him replied, these people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Now you tell them. So now they're telling Rehoboam what to tell the people. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Solomon was overweight. Apparently, he was a really big guy. Now, back in those days, the bigger you were, the more it gave you authority, and it meant you were rich, and it meant you were powerful, because no one ever had enough food. We can't imagine this unless you've traveled to other parts of the world. Most people in ancient times were hungry all the time. I mean, food was so scarce. Food was so scarce. So if you were overweight, it just meant you were wealthy. Well, Solomon's the most wealthy person in the world, so he might have been the most overweight person in the world. We don't know, but the point was, he was a big guy. And they said, hey, use a figure of speech. Say, hey, you remember how fat my dad was? My little finger weighs more than my entire father. I mean, if you think he was a heavyweight, if you think he put pressure on you, you haven't seen anything yet. That's the advice that they gave him. Thicker than my father's waist. So 3 days later, you can imagine how this went. 3 days later, my father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions, a type of whip with glass and metal tied in to the end. So 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam. As the king had said, come back in 3 days. And then the king answered them exactly as the young men had advised. The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. And when you read the whole story, he goes into detail about how harsh he's going to be as a king. And he just made a terrible decision. He basically said, I'm the king. I'm going to make the decisions. Don't you tell me what to do. Don't come in here complaining. I don't want to hear any more griping and complaining. You know, Dad, you're driving with one hand and disciplining everybody with the other hand back then. Then they created a minivan. Why did they do that? Remember growing up? I mean, we're all the way right in the back seat. I mean, our dad could reach all of us at one time. Now it's a minivan. You got to go, honey, hold the steering wheel. I'm getting up when I'm going back there, you know. It's like... Don't do that. So he just totally powers up. He's like, I'm going to, don't mess with me. I'm the king, whatever. And then the text, this is so interesting, tells us this. When all of Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king. Now, this is so fascinating. These folks had a feeling that Rehoboam wasn't going to listen, and they show up with a prepared statement. They show up with a prepared statement to read. This was actually a quote from a rebel who rebelled during David, King David's time, named Sheba, who stirred up the people. And they took some terminology that was apparently familiar. It was kind of revolutionary terminology. It was things that when the people heard this, they would realize exactly what they were saying. It was bigger than the statement they were making because these were sort of a historical statement that had circulated around the nation of Israel. And so they take this quote and they kind of contemporize it and kind of bring it up to date with this specific situation. And apparently somebody steps forward and speaks on behalf of all the people. Now, I'm going to read you what they said, and then I'm going to kind of give you, a 21st century version. And I don't want to be crude, but I want you to understand this was very offensive to the king. So here's what the Old Testament writes. It says, what share, so this is what they're now saying to Rehoboam because he rejected the advice, the request. What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son do we have? To your tents, Israel. In other words, everybody go home. To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David. Now, this was really, really, really offensive. And of course, David was Solomon's son. So this is, Rehoboam's sort of third generation. Look after your own house, David. In other words, here's what they're saying, okay? Build your own blankety blank cities and palaces. You want your cities and palaces built? Well, you go build them yourself. We don't recognize your right to rule. Go rule yourself. That's what they said to the king. Who we weren't even the king yet. So the Israelites, the text tells us, so the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. So 12 tribes of Israel split, but not 6 and 6. 2 and 10. 10 tribes of Israel leave and say, you're not our king. We are not going to do what you ask us to do. Well, Rehoboam, he's surrounded by all these idiots going, you show them. So the text tells us that Rehoboam ignored the fact that they said, we're not playing your game. We're not going to allow you to be our king. And Rehoboam decides, I'm going to go recruit some more stonecutters and some more people to build these cities because I'm going to build more than my father ever built. And here's what happened. King Rehoboam, after he became king, sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all of Israel stoned him to death. You want stone? We'll give you stone. Here's the message for the king, for King Rehoboam. They took some of their cut stone and they stoned him to death. Check that out. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now, this is super important. Then I'm going to apply this. Okay, here's something you need to know. When you read the Old Testament, depending on where you jump in, it's a little confusing because at some point you realize there's the Old Testament talks about Israel and then Judah and Ephraim and the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And here's why. Because from this point on, the kingdom was divided. Jeroboam became the leader, that became the ruler of 10 tribes. They said, hey, we want Jeroboam back. He got 10 tribes. And when you read the Old Testament, you'll read about the northern kingdom, or sometimes the northern kingdom is referred to as Israel. The southern kingdom, Rehoboam, he just got 2 tribes. He got the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding area. 2 tribes, it's called the southern kingdom sometimes, or sometimes it's called Judah. But the kingdom split and the kingdom was never united or reunited from that day forward in terms of it being a kingdom, all because one stubborn guy wouldn't listen to good advice. He was told, here's exactly to get where you want and to have what you want, a united kingdom. And he just wouldn't listen. So here's my point. There is somebody who knows how to get you from where you are to where you need to be, and you won't get there unless you listen. And whatever it is that rises up in you, just like it rises up in me and resists, you are undermining your own success as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a grandmother, as an employee, as an employer, as a CEO, whatever it might be. You undermine your own success. But beyond that, you undermine God's wishes for you because God speaks through other people. So 2 life lessons from Rehoboam. We'll wrap this up. Number one. Simply this, doing what you want to do won't get you where you want to be. Doing what you always do and what you want to do will not get you where you want to be. If you are not where you want to be, now this is really deep, okay? So I'm going to go really slow. If you are not where you want to be financially, relationally, if you're not where you want to be in terms of how you view yourself physically, professionally, whatever it might be, if you are not where you want to be, there's something you are doing wrong and you have to stop doing it because what you're doing is not taking you where you want to be. How deep is that? How obvious is that? Second lesson is simply this. Somebody knows what you need to do to get you where you want to be. Somebody knows. Somebody can see about you what you can't see. Somebody has a perspective on your life and your lifestyle and your habits and the way you parent and the way you treat your wife and the way you talk to your husband and the way you boss and the way you submit and the way you work. Somebody has insights about you that you just can't see. And until you see them, you're not going to change. And when you get that advice, you've got to pre-decide, I'm going to listen, I'm not going to resist. And this is why, and you know, we talk about this all the time in all of our churches. This is why if you're not in a group, we want you in a group. We want you in a circle of people who do not work for you, who do not need anything from you, and who do not want anything from you. We want you somewhere where there's people around you that you can listen to and have nothing to lose by telling you the truth. Men, next time on your local campus, next time there's an opportunity to join Seven, next time there's an opportunity to interact with other men around a table like we do in the Seven environment, be a part of Seven. Don't miss that. And I know why some of you haven't participated in Seven. I'll tell you why. Because your wife keeps nagging you about it. And you don't want her to be right. Okay? Do you know what that is? Stupid. That's what that is. That's stupid, okay? I know I'm not supposed to use that word, but it's just stupid. Your wife wants something for you that you want for you, and the only reason you haven't done it is because it's her idea. That's what Rehoboam did. Don't be a Rehoboam, okay? So sign up for Seven. For those of you who are not in a community group, in a small group, because you're too busy and your kids are doing all this stuff, I totally get that. And last but not least, look up here, okay? If you have children, get them in a circle. Let me tell you why. Because your kids will not be able to hear from you what they need to hear from you because you birthed them. It's not your fault. It's not their fault. They're just like you. You didn't listen to your dad. You didn't listen to your mom. Once you hit about 35, you look back and thought, my parents were brilliant. Why didn't I realize it at the time? It's just the nature of things. We as a group of local churches want to partner with you. We're not trying to get your kids in Sunday school. We want to partner with you. And they need to hear from us what they can't hear from you. Get them in a group and model it by getting in a group yourself, because we all need to hear things we don't want to hear from people who have nothing to lose by telling us what we need to hear. That's how you get from where you are to where you need to be. Put it this way, mature people know when they don't know, and they seek out those who know. That's what mature people do. Mature people know when they don't know. Gee, I've been in the same cycle for 5 years. I don't think I know how to break out of this. Gee, I've had the same habit for 2.5 years and it's undermining my relationship with my wife or my husband and I haven't broken out of that. I don't think I know how. I need to find somebody who can tell me how. Mature people know when they don't know and they're not too proud to find people who know. Immature people seek out people who will tell them what they want to hear. And again, when you hear what you want to hear, you'll do what you want to do. And when you do what you want to do, you will end up exactly where you don't want to be. So let's not do that anymore, right? I mean, this isn't complicated. In fact, if you're not a Christian, you're like, I don't believe the Bible. Okay, forget the Bible, forget Jesus, forget all of this. Come on, this is sort of common sense. It's just amazing. It's been sitting around for thousands of years in the Bible, so you should read the Bible whether you believe the Bible's true or not, because this is the kind of stuff our God has revealed to us through his holy word, but whether you think it's holy or not, come on. Your heavenly Father wants something for you. He shares your wishes about your family and your future and your life and your potential. So find somebody who has nothing to gain by telling you the truth and nothing to lose by telling you the truth. Someone who has potentially been there and done that. Someone that you can trust. And when you find them, here's what you ask, okay? Just make this as simple as possible. You ask, knowing what you know, what would you do if you were in my shoes? Knowing what you know, Ben, you've been there, done that. You've got the map. You're older, wiser. You've had some tough things. You know, you've parented. You brought up kids. You survived a first marriage. You survived a divorce, whatever it is. Knowing what you know, what do you think? What should I do? What would you do if you were in my shoes? Years ago, I'm thinking 30 years ago, it was before, I think it was before Sandra and I got married. I'd just gotten out of graduate school and had my first real job and my first paycheck. And there was this rich guy in our church named Al. And we met each other. It's like, we went out to lunch one day. And I said, Al, what should I do? Tell me about money. You know, you got a lot of money and I'm starting out. What should I do? He said, Andy, in fact, what I'm about to say for some of you, this is worth getting up and coming to church. So far, you're like, not been worth it so far. You got about 2 minutes to make this worthwhile. Okay, so here it is, guys. Ready? Here it is. Okay. He said, Andy, there's two kinds of people in the world. There's people who make interest and there are people who pay interest. You need to decide which one you're going to be. Whew. I don't see anybody writing. There's one lady up here writing that down. See, there she is. She can hand it to her husband later. I wrote it down, honey, because she... There are two kinds of people in the world. People who make interest and pay interest. Andy, you need to decide which one you're going to be. And you know what? I did. That was 30, I think it was about 30 years ago, 28 years ago. Man, that was a great decision. I'm so glad I heard that. I'm so glad I was sitting there. I'm so glad I invited him into my life, and I'm so glad I didn't go, hey, I'm 29 or 30 years old. I got this down. You know, I used to work at Winn-Dixie in the meat department making minimum wage. Don't tell me about money. I got it. So I'm going to give you some free advice, and then we're done, okay? Here's some free advice. Here's my free advice. Ready? Write down three things you wish you had been doing all along and begin doing them. I'm just so smart. I mean, it's amazing, these things, all right? Right? I want you to write down, not right now, but I want you, and men, it's okay, don't do it this week because the preacher told you. You can wait a couple weeks so it's your own idea. I get that, okay? You can, you know, come up with this yourself later. I understand that, okay? But at some point, think through, what are three things I wish I'd been doing all along that might have gotten me where I want to be? And then begin doing them, right? And even if these are things somebody's already told you, don't be a Rehoboam. Don't listen to what you know you need to do and say, well, I'm just not going to do that because I'm the king. And kings don't do what other people say. Kings tell other people what to do. That's what bad kings do. That's what bad leaders do. That's what bad fathers do. That's what bad husbands do. That's what bad anybody does who's not willing to take advice. And then here's some more free advice, okay? Sort of the flip side. Write down three things that hinder you from getting where you want to be and stop. What's hindering you from getting to where you want to be? Write them down. And then stop doing them. Because doing is what makes all the difference, not wishing. Doing is what makes all the difference, not planning. Doing is what makes all the difference, not daydreaming. Doing is what makes all the difference, not talking. Doing is what makes all the difference. And if there are things that are between you and where you want to be in your life, stop doing them. This is the wish of your Father in heaven. And if you don't know what to put on the list, this is the worst part of the sermon right here. If you don't know what to put on the list, ask the people who are closest to you. They have already written them down somewhere. They have already shared them with a counselor. Your kids talk about it all the time. Your husband has told his best friend. Your wife has told her five best friends, okay? It's probably on social media somewhere. Here's what I wish my husband or my wife would quit doing or start doing. You need to know. It does not serve you not to know if that helps you get to where you want to go. Now, you know what the real tragedy and the strange thing about this whole story about Rehoboam is, his father, Solomon, was supposedly the wisest man in the world, which meant his entire life, Rehoboam grew up hearing his father say all these amazingly wise things. And apparently he missed this one. This is something his father said, and we'll close with this. His father wrote, Solomon wrote, the prudent see danger, or the version I memorized was the prudent see danger coming, and they take refuge. They go, uh-oh, trouble coming. I'm going to do something about it. But the simple, the naive, the one translation says the stupid, keep going and pay the penalty. Well, you realize if you keep doing this, what's going to happen? Yep. So you're going to keep doing it? Yep. Well, it's going to happen. I know. Then what are you going to do? I'm going to complain and blame somebody. Oh, that's great. That's a great plan. So here's the bottom line, okay, today. Listen, you know where you want to be. Whether it's, again, relationally, financially, professionally, you have wishes, you have dreams. God has wishes and dreams for you. So when you see danger, do something different. Do not be simple. Do not keep going and suffer for it. And the thing that makes this so easy easy is this. Somebody in this world, and potentially somebody in your world, knows how to get from where you are to where you want to be. The question is, will you listen? And if you listen, you win, and everyone under your authority wins, and everyone depending on you wins, and everyone who loves you and everyone you love wins. But if you don't, you'll be here 5 years from now, 10 years from now, wondering why you've not made any progress. The prudent see danger coming and they take refuge. The simple, they just keep going and they suffer for it. Don't keep going. Listen. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, this is way simpler for me to talk about than to actually do personally. You know that. And yet we all know this is true. This isn't complicated. So Father, today I want to pray for us men because we just struggle with this. We struggle listening to people younger. We struggle listening to people who remind us of our dads. We struggle listening to our dads. We struggle listening to women, or our wives, or our children. And yet they say things and it rings true in our heart. And then we have to get all bowed up and do that thing. I don't know where it comes from, but God, would you today, would you use this story to just break through some of that and give us the courage to humble ourselves under your mighty hand and ultimately under you, and then from there to humble ourselves under the advice from the people who love us, who have our best interest in mind. And I pray that for some of us today, this would be the beginning of significant change, not because we've learned anything new, but because we begin to do some things differently. And we pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.